This morning, I really am excited about this message because it's something that addresses how we prepare to succeed. And I'm not talking about seven rules to succeed in business or those things. That's not really the thing. It's really focused on, I'm assuming every one of us in this room are created by the Lord God, and He's endowed you with gifts and things that He's put in you that's unique to you that He wants to bring out. And you've got to know what those things are, but knowing just what those are isn't enough. You also have to know the gestalt, the sum of the total, the parts, all of this put together, the sum total of that. That's the gestalt. It has to be good and you can succeed. How do we take all these individual parts and put them together and equate success? Focus on Moses' successor, Joshua. You know, Moses didn't succeed getting into the promised land, right? But man, we sure gleaned a lot from him. But you know, he anointed, passed his mantle on to someone by the name of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, the two guys that went in to spy on the land, they had a different spirit about them. Joshua was also Moses' servant. So from the time they left Egypt all the way, you know, through the end, Joshua was Moses' personal servant. Isn't that impressive? And then when it came time for God to anoint the next guy in charge, He told Moses to pick Joshua. And so then Joshua became the next leader of the nation of Israel. And man, God moved in mighty ways. But I do need to confess that I really do believe that I might not be the pastor equipped or qualified to teach this message today. And here's why. In preparation for this message, I was in my office. If you've been in my office or seen my office, you know that it's not really an office. It was a storage closet that I put a desk in. So, and this is the bane of my existence as a minister. In the last four churches I've pastored, my office was a closet or some utility room that I then converted into a office. It was miserable. But that's not the point. The point is, I have an office chair that I've hated for months. I've gone through two or three, and now the office chair that is in there, I bought it at Sam's. It's evidently a gamer's chair, supposed to recline cool and, you know, and be able to handle the weight of an expanding pastor. So I'm in there, and I just don't like it. It's just not comfortable. And I have complained all this time, and I laid it back. And I was sitting there just giving it one more chance, and it was so miserable, so I thought I'd get up, and this is exactly what I said. I turned to my chair, and I said out loud, "You are a stupid chair." I said this in my office. "You're a stupid chair." And then I reached down to, like, raise the thing back up and get rid of it, and I didn't compensate in my mind for the heavy springs in this reclining chair. And when I did it, it knocked me out, like, so you'll see, there's like, I split my eye open. And so the chair went whack, and I fell down, and then I get up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I think I'm blind. And then my hands fill with blood, and I'm like, I just got beat up by my office chair. I can't even work my office chair. I think it has a spirit in it. And when I went off on it and called it stupid, it says, oh, bring it on, buddy. And then it beat me up. And So I am not using the chair. I'm actually going to anoint it right after service. We're going to have a deliverance meeting in my office. You can join me. I'm giving away a demon-possessed chair if anybody wants one. So there you go. It's a nice chair for some people like that. But that really makes me wonder if I'm qualified to talk about succeeding in anything if I can't operate an office chair. I know. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. So let's go to some scripture. I want to read two portions of scripture. The first is in Joshua chapter 1, and then I'm going to draw a parallel to one in the New Testament. And the first one, Joshua 1, 1 through 9. And it starts like this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses' servant. And he said this, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore get up, arise, and now cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke it to Moses. Look at that promise. Verse 3. It's what a good promise, isn't it? Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And he describes how much land? From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all of the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting sun, all of this will be your territory. Doesn't that sound great? What an amazing affirmation of the promise made to Moses about the promised land. And then verse 5, there's another promise. What a beautiful one. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And then he says, he adds to that. He says, and just as I was with Moses, in the same way that I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you, turn away from you or reject you. Do you remember how God was with Moses? When rebellion broke out against Moses, you know what happened? God opened the ground and swallowed people. This is so amazing. That's what it looks like when God is with you. No man can stand against you. If I read that and believed that promise, if I was in elementary school, God would have opened the ground and swallowed my math teacher because I felt she was against me. But this is exactly the promise that Joshua got was, I'm going to be with you in the same power and the same way that I was with Moses. That was phenomenal. And Joshua was there the whole time to see all this firsthand. You know, when he went up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua went up halfway with him. And all of the miracles, from the fire to the pillar to the providing of food to the not wearing out of the shoes to the amazing victory that Joshua actually led, the first major victory that Joshua ever led as a military leader. You know, Moses said, go out and lead against these guys and I'm going to raise my hands and pray and then you're going to win. As long as I keep my hands up like this, I'd be like, prop those babies up, you know. And so, you know, he won. And it was actually at that time where Moses, I believe, affirmed his new name, which was Joshua. His given name was different. It was Hoshea. And so he got this given name by God, which was Joshua, and that meant Jehovah my helper or Jehovah helps. And so it's like, wow, Joshua knew firsthand that if God is going to be with me like he was with Moses, this is going to be big, right? And then he said, I'll never turn away from you. I'll never forsake you. All those promises. So let's just stop right here for a second and say, how many of us love the promises of God? And we've got to remember the things that God speaks to us and the things in God's word that are promises about who he is and what he's going to do and all that. We've got to think about that. And it really matters, especially if, like Joshua, we are leading our lives or our families or whatever. If we're leading it, or like a church like this, you're leading it into what God has described as your future, and you face enemies, cities, giants, all kinds of setbacks, even sin in your own camp and stuff like that. How do you face all that? Well, if God is with you, you can. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. But it goes on, and we see what the response is that God says, I need you to have. Verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous, because you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And so that's a great thing to hear, but then he tells us even more specifics. He says, I want you to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Everything that God spoke through Moses in how to relate to a holy God and how to worship a holy God and how to follow and obey a holy God and all these things. It's like Jesus is speaking to him and saying, I want you to keep this in the forefront of your mind. Focus on it. This is what you must do. And here's why. Let's not finish verse 7 first. It says, because I don't want you to turn from it to the right or the left and wherever you go. The key for all of that stuff that he is saying, you know, that nobody's going to be able to stand before you. You're going to take on the promised land wherever your foot sets. you know, all that stuff, and you're never going to fail, and I'm not going to forsake you, all that kind of stuff. It all hinges on something, doesn't it? He's saying, Joshua, you must be strong and courageous, and you must abide in my word. You've got to hold this word and not go this way or go that way. You've got to hold on to that word. And he goes on to clarify, verse 8, he goes, and this book, it should not depart from your mouth. You got to talk about it. You got to talk about it all the time. Even if everybody tells you, shut up, don't talk about it. Talk, find a better way, a nicer way, a more, you know, subtle way maybe. You know, I don't know. But you got to talk about it. And then he goes on and says, and you're going to meditate on it. I want you to meditate on this word day and night. Really? Yes, day and night. Why? Because of meditating on it day and night, you're going to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. There's so much in Scripture, I think that's a kind of a prerequisite. How could anybody remember everything that's in Scripture? I forget stuff so easily. And yet, if you're meditating on it day and night, God has the opportunity to bring things to the forefront of your mind just when you need it. And it says there in the latter half of verse 8, it says, if you do these things, if you don't depart from it, you meditate on it, you talk about it, and you're paying conscious to all that's written in it, here's what it is. Then you make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Wow. When it says, then you make your way prosperous, really, you're not making anything. You're cooperating with what God's promised to do. I mean, obviously here, it's this inference that God is with us. God is the one that's miraculously doing the things. What do? We cooperate with Him. We follow Him. He does it. And I love this. And it says in verse 9, as a kind of a summary, he says, haven't I commanded you? Remember, be strong, courageous, and do not tremble or be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. Because of those promises, and because of what it is that the Lord commanded him to do, to just stay in the Word of God and all this stuff, and to know that He's with him and all that, and that God loves him in a lot of ways. He's saying, because I love you, you're mine. Because of that, Joshua conquered 6 different nations, entire nations, and over the course of defeating some of those nations, it was a total of 31 kings. 31 kings, 6 different nations, and it was a ragtag band of crazy Christians defeating cities by marching and blowing trumpets, defeating cities by just saying, here's what the Lord told me to do, and they get creative and they do this. I mean, it's insane when you really parse out all the different things that God did to deliver all that land into their hands so they could have control. But with God, all of that was possible. Wow. Wow. Part of what I love about this is I think Joshua was already trained under Moses. He had a capacity to lead in the way that God was asking him to. In other words, he was preconditioned by working with Moses to be the type of leader that would do what God asked him to do. So I don't know if you've been preconditioned to do the things that God's asking you to do to prosper, but I'll tell you what I see in his life is this. When Moses would meet face to face with God in the tent of meeting, there Joshua was also. And when Moses would leave, what did Joshua do? He would stay. He would stay. He would linger in the presence of God. I love what Exodus 33, 10 through 11 says. He would not leave the presence of God. Prior to him ever being commissioned, he had a love for the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you, one of the things that you've got to cultivate if you ever hope to succeed in the God's calling on your life, you must cultivate a love for the presence of the Lord. You don't need to have a formula. You don't need to have all these quick little fixes. You have to have a genuine love for the presence of the Lord. And if you don't have that, don't worry about the rest of this message. Go back to falling in love with Jesus, because that's where it really all hinges on. So let's go and look at the next section of Scripture. As I get ready to read this next section of Scripture, which is John chapter 15, it's a parallel to what God spoke to Joshua. And I did not see this when I first started out in Christianity, when I first started out in preaching and leading and doing all this stuff. I never saw the parallel. But I'll tell you, it's like it's standing straight up and looking at me right now. And I love what it says in here. So let's jump right in. John 15, and let's read verses 4 through 9. It says in John 15, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, you will not be able to do anything. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is going to be thrown away as a branch and dries up. And I'm going to gather them and then cast them into the fire and they're going to be burned." Verse 7. "But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it is going to be done for you." Just stopping right there, pausing for a second. Put that in the context of what Joshua was told. This is the same kind of coaching and admonition that we need to hear today as Christians. If Joshua was told, "You are going to succeed, and everywhere you put your foot, it's going to be yours, and nobody's going to stand." It's just like saying, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it's going to be done for you, wherever you put your foot. But the only way that's ever going to happen is if you abide. It's the same thing he told Joshua. My words have got to be in you. You got to be in my words. Don't go this way or that way. Stay in the words. Same thing that we're hearing right here in John. If you abide in me like a vine, you're going to be able to prosper. You're going to be able to succeed in everything that you do. Whatever you pray for, you're going to be able to do it. How in the world is that possible? Just on your own whim? No. You must be in that tight-knit relationship with the Lord. When you are like that, it's amazing what God does. It's like he proves that you belong to him. You're his disciple. And this is the whole point of it in verse 8. It says, "So that my Father is glorified by this. You are bearing much fruit and you are proving to be my disciple. You are proving to be a disciplined follower of me. And you have all the marks. You've been clothed with everything I want you to be clothed in. You've picked up all of the traits that I want you to pick up." This is beautiful stuff. And he finishes it in verse 9. He says, "And here's what you know. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you and abide in you. And I want you to abide in my love." This is how he ends it all. Man, I look at that and I think, oh, wow, praise God. You know why this is important is because of this John 15, which is one of my favorite chapters in all Scripture. I just keep coming back to it more and more. That word abide is beautiful. And it really means four things. So think of it like just colors that color the definition of abide. And people during this time, even before it was translated in English, they would have had a far better color to their language to specify all these emphasis. It's amazing the limitations that the English language has when it's compared to Greek or Hebrew. There's just so much color that is in the original language. Here's what it says when you say our English word abide. Here's what it means. The first is this. You've got to stay in place. Stay in your sphere. I've heard it said like this. Stay in your lane. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. You can't be something else. You've got to be what you're made to be. And this is the thing. If you're going to abide in Christ, you have to be real about who you are. You have to be you. You can't be someone else. Don't be like David picking up Saul's armor, if you remember that story. It doesn't fit. Why? It's not who he is. God wanted to be a mighty God through a shepherd boy. And so God wants to be mighty through you, not through someone else, through you. And so this stay in your place, stay in the way God created you in its true sense, not just don't change, you know, I'm broken and I'm weird and God's going to use me just the way I am. No, he's going to love you, but love you enough not to leave you in the same way you came to him. He's going to clean you up, change you, shape you and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you stay the way God created you to be. Don't become someone else. And then it also means this. When you say abide, it means to stand against the opposition. So these are all the colors that are being spoken through John 15 when he says, abide in me. So the first is, be you, stay in your realm, you know, be the son of God that you're supposed to be. Second one is, he goes, resist and stand against all the opposition. Can you imagine how good a branch would be if it let all of the elements come in and infect it? It would get infected and it would have to be pruned. So in abiding in God, you must stand against the outside external oppositions. You have to have an internal integrity that matches the external pressures you face. You've got to have some internal strength. Resist. Hold out. Stand fast. Abide. So the third one is this. I love this. Stay still. So when he says abide, yes, he's saying these other things, you know, remain in your lane or stand against the opposition. But now he's saying, I want you to stay still, calm down, be still, be at peace. You wouldn't stay long. Can you imagine if you were a branch and you were always panicking? You wouldn't stay long. If you had a personality and you could take yourself out of the vine and then maybe put it back in. You know, on a sunny day when it's too hot, you'd be like, I'm finding some shade, and you'd be whatever. I don't know. When the going gets tough, you would like panic, things like that. And instead, God is saying, if you're going to abide, you need to calm down and be at peace. Don't let your emotions rule you, would be another way of saying that. And, you know, live by faith, not by sight, not by all these things you see in your surroundings. And then the fourth way that abide is colored is to remain or to endure by staying in force. So think of it like being powerful, like a generator can generate power, and it stays in that position of generating force. How in the world can we generate force? How can we stay in this generating force or endure when things are very difficult and keep going like an endurance runner? How does an endurance runner run? It's, to me, I don't like running. I don't run unless somebody's chasing me. It's just not fun. That's why God gave us cars or bicycles or things like that. But there are some people, they start running and it's like they say you get this runner's like high. I have never in all my life experienced a runner's high. I don't know what that is. It's a lie, I think. I really do think it's a lie. But there are people out there, they're like running, oh, at 4 miles, suddenly I was like, oh, I feel great and I could go 10. I'm like, crazy? That is crazy. But people get it. And in abiding, there is an endurance, a staying power that we've got to have. So I'm looking at all these colors and I'm putting John 15 and Joshua 1 together, and here's what I see. We want to succeed, but we've got to succeed by staying, abiding, doing all these things, remaining in our sphere, standing against the opposition, and calming our hearts down and being still in that sense, and then enduring and having a staying power. We've got to abide, but abide in what? What do we abide in? When we abide, I really do see how Scripture says, it's not complicated, you must abide in these things. And here's what we're told. Joshua was told, abide in the Word, right? What was it in John 15? It was, abide in me and I in you. This is the same language that Jesus used for, if my words are in you. And that means if you do what I say, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's if you do what I command or imitate or follow me, my Jesus' disciples, you're in me. You're saying you love me. So the love language for Jesus is discipleship or obedience to him. So when you do anything, even if you do it wrong, but it's in his name, you're trying to obey him, he looks at it and goes, that's so sweet. I love those flowers you just gave me. That's great. You know? And it doesn't matter if it's a mess or you fall on your face. He just loves the fact that you tried to obey. It's his love language. And so you're abiding in him. And so the first important area where we must abide is in the Word of God. Now remember, this is all because I want to succeed. If you want to succeed in what God's called you to do, here's what you've got to stay abiding in. You must abide in the Word of God. So look at all that. Remain in the Word of God. Isn't it funny? If you just go through, what does it mean to abide in the Word of God? Use those colors and put it to the Word of God. Okay, so the first way that we say, okay, let's keep it in our sphere, I could say it this way. Let's keep things simple. Let's keep the gospel message the main focus. If you're going to succeed in your Christianity, you never forget the gospel message. You've got to keep it central to everything that you are. Why? It's your source of strength to endure, which is also to abide, right? You've got to come back to the gospel message. There's a section of scripture that I love, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. In verse 3 specifically says this. It says, church, I'm using a paraphrase, verse 3. It says, church, I delivered to you as first importance what I received. This is a beautiful thing where he's saying, look, I'm keeping the gospel or this doctrine, the main focus. Here's what the doctrine was. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And how many of you believe that? I believe that. Christ died for our sins according to what the scripture says. Everything the Bible says about why there was a need for a sacrifice and what that sacrifice should look like, and that it was prophesied that Jesus would be that sacrifice. Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice. He died. Our propitiation is the fancy word for it. He appeased God's wrath through his sacrifice. God died for our sins. This is amazing. And so that's the first part. And then it says, he was buried. This is so true. We've got to believe that he really was dead and then buried for 3 days. And it's like, all right, I believe that. He was dead and buried in a borrowed tomb, just as it was prophesied again. And then the third thing there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, and then he was raised to life again. So Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he was raised to life again. That's what, no, he said, guys, I want you to keep this, what, second importance, third importance? No, he said, abide in this. It's the gospel message. Don't make it more complicated than that. It applies to everybody in every place at all times. I love that. In fact, I like this message paraphrase of 1 John 2:24. Stay with what you heard from the very beginning. The original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you've heard from the very beginning lives deeply inside of you, here's what you know. That you will live deeply in both the Father and the Son. I look at that and I just go, yes. We've heard the gospel message from the very beginning. We can never forget it. Now, it doesn't stop there when it comes to abiding in the Word. But isn't it funny how sometimes Christians don't see success in their life because they get off those fundamental things and they get into some weird something? Well, this leads us to the next way that you abide in the Word of God. You must hold fast to dogma or doctrine. Now, if that sounds too scary, like, hey, we don't believe in certain religions and they're the way. Don't get too weird. I'm not telling you this. This is what the Scripture says. I'm talking about what God says will give us success. And remember how Joshua was told, don't go this way, don't go this way. Keep your focus on. So then what is he talking about? He's talking about the very thing that I see in Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, when as the church was being birthed, the apostles were sent with decrees, with writings from the main church in Jerusalem to all of the new churches, and they were addressing specific things like heresies or controversies that would arise or different issues that would come up that they had not dealt with maybe before. And so they would have to get together in a council, pray about it, and say, here's how we address this. Send this letter. And so they would come, and this became New Testament dogma, which is a form or a structure of teaching systematic theology. How do you take the simple gospel and then say, now that Jesus is my Lord, what do I do? And so in every situation, they said, here's what this Bible applied to real life looks like. It's called doctrine. And so then they begin to spell it out. And then they gave people clear warning. Don't go in all these other directions when winds of different doctrines come in. I want you to stay focused on the core doctrines. This is so good. This is why doctrine matters. And, you know, and the goofy thing is I look at this and we feel sometimes in our current culture here in America that structure, dogma, 16, 4 through 5, is not spiritual. That's somehow not powerful. In Acts 16, 4 through 5, the very thing that brought that early church strength to give them success was doctrine. The minute they began to address real issues with the Bible, they went, man, you know what? I feel confident again. I feel strong. We can do this. And this was life and death for this early church. I mean, these were people that were getting put in prison. They were leaving families. They lost businesses. Some of them were killed because of their faith. And they were addressing real practical stuff like marriage, immorality. What do I wear? Do what I not wear? How do I treat my wife or my spouse? You know, what do I do with business? I mean, they were talking about all these issues. And as doctrine was given, it gave them strength to endure and to be the church. And they were successful, or we wouldn't have been here. You know what I mean? So they succeeded because of the strength that came through doctrine. And so we continue on. It's like, okay, well, there's the gospel, there's doctrine. There's another thing that we see both in Joshua's admonitions and in John 15. Memorizing, meditating, chewing on scripture. We have got to stay on this. Now, I'll tell you the crazy thing about memorizing and holding scripture and meditating on it. It is the... I don't even know how to tell you this with all the things that are rolling around in my brain. One guy who writes all kinds of study aids and different things, we have a joke that we talk about. It comes up all the time. He'll write another book, and he'll say, hey, did you read the book that I just sent you and all this kind of stuff? And I'll say, no, I haven't opened it yet. He goes, don't worry, nobody ever reads the Bible or the Bible books that we give. And I mean, that's just common knowledge. And I was like, yeah, sad, but you're kind of right. In the American culture, A, we're not readers as much anymore. When we read in small little like appetizer bites, things like that. And if you are a lady in this room and you've talked to a man that's significant in your life, like a husband or a son or something, I bet you when you ask him, hey, do you read? Do you like reading? The majority of all men say, I love reading all the time. No, it's like so funny. It is like so funny. Almost every man I know, with exceptions, there are exceptions, but most of them are like, yeah, I hate reading. And I'm like, what? Look, don't look at anybody right now. It's so bad. In high school, I don't know if I even read a single book. I read Cliff Notes. I watched movies about the books, and I schmoozed my way through high school. I didn't get great grades. I think they gave me a diploma just to say, get out of here, you know. But honestly, my life changed when I gave my life fully to Christ and I went into Bible school. I was a voracious. These things called books I read all the time, and I felt like I was tricked. Like, where did all these things called books come from? And why hasn't anybody ever told me the joys of reading? Well, because I was a Neanderthal man before that. I just wanted to play and watch movies, I guess. And you know, the sad reality is most men in America, we don't like reading. And so now, if we're to abide in the Word of God, it's like we're really at a disadvantage. We don't even know the Word of God, and we don't enjoy reading the Word of God because maybe it's too doctriney or it's too schooly. Well, you know, there's a lot of fun stories in Scripture. You just focus on the stories and totally creep yourself out and fall in love with the crazy stories in Scripture. Just start in Judges, and that will keep you awake at night. You know, and there's a lot in the Bible that is fun to read. But when you look at this, memorizing Scripture and hiding it in your heart, it is so important. And part of the reason why I know it's important is this. In abiding in Scripture, like resisting opposition or staying calm, those two particularly, this year has been so challenging. For me individually, so much change has happened in the last year, and as we transition into a new phase of parenting, even we're so close to empty nest, it's creepy. It's so weird, and I begin to see in my own heart, it's like, well, Lord, I don't know what to do with myself sometimes, and you can let anxiety start to grow up in you, and then if I don't have Scripture to calm me, I'm telling you, I'm a different person. If I don't let Scripture calm my heart, I am anxious, I'm irritable, I don't even know how to maintain my thoughts, but the minute I start going back to Scripture, something begins to, it's like a sedative, it just calms me down. And if it's not that, then it's worship, and I'm meditating on Scripture through my worship, and I'm singing songs about Scripture, and suddenly my heart, instead of feeling a burden of something I saw on the news or another family issue, I'm telling you, there are heavy burdens, and it comes about these enemies from against the Word of God, and it could choke it out. So let me talk about these enemies fronts real quick. if we're to abide in the Word of God, in each of the areas where we're supposed to abide, I believe this is a strategic front that the enemy comes and attacks us at. How do we know this? Well, the Bible alludes to this through parable and all kinds of stuff. But in your life, think about this. What is the attack the enemy hits you at in the Word of God? In that area of the Word of God, what does he do? I'll tell you the things that I know. The enemy comes and he chokes out the Word through the cares of this world. For you, I don't know what those cares might be. For me, it's I've got another kid going off to college. Now we're three down. We've got one left to go. And that one's creative and going to dance. And she's probably going to leave before she's even graduated. Oh my gosh. And this is going to be my wife and I. And I don't know what to do. Ah! You know, I do actually. We are going to party. And so it's like, anyway, now I'm distracted. And but so I look at all this and I said, it's the cares of the world. And it just inflation. This president, that president, this geopolitical issue, whatever it might be, another vaccine. I mean, on and on and on, the cares of this world can come in and just choke out the life of God through the Word. And you're not reading, you're not enjoying it. And I look at that and I think that's one of those evil things. I already touched on the lack of reading, all that kind of stuff. You know, the Bible says it's a lack of knowledge. People don't have the Word of God in them, and so then they're vulnerable to weird doctrines that come. And they're vulnerable because they've never heard what God says about them or their calling. They just don't know. And then what's the result? The Old Testament says, my people, the whole people of God, tend to die or suffer because they lack the prophetic word or the vision. When we say vision, it's not the John Maxwell version of vision, like here's my 10 steps to how to build a business. No, he was saying the Word of God active in your life. God being able to speak into your life and have relevant reactions and all this kind of stuff. You got to know the Word of God. Without that lack of knowledge, you will perish. Wow. So I see how, yes, the cares of the world choke it out, but a lack of knowledge makes us vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And then I see competing voices and competing doctrines. And we were told that as the end times, you know, as Christ's return gets closer and closer, there's going to be more of this stuff. There's going to be doctrines that were influenced by demonic impressions. It's like demon forces are trying to introduce ideas into people's minds that are influential people, and then they're going to start preaching it and proclaiming it. We would be deceived. The elect means those people that are walking right with the Lord and called, they're set apart. And even in a congregation, you will have people that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're influential, but they're influencing in a wrong way. It's like they take an ounce of truth and they pack it in. I used an illustration for a friend of ours that made brownies with dog poop. And he sat down with his kids and he was going to give them brownies. And he's like, here's some brownies tonight. Oh, wait, before you eat it, I got to tell you what we put them in. I made them. And I know you guys love brownies, but I just put a little bit of dog poop in it. And they were like, oh. And he said, now, I just want you to know, not much, just a little. The rest of it, the majority of it, is brownie. It's probably good to eat. Nobody ate the brownies. His whole point was a little bit of truth, you know, mixed with a bunch of other junk is not good. Even if you have a lot of truth, but you just mix a little bit of nastiness in there, it's not good. You want the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what you want. And there are so many influences that are coming in with weird, obscure doctrines. And they might take it off one weird verse and then build a whole following off that one thing. And it's a wind of doctrine, and it has destroyed lives, it has destroyed churches, and that is one of the ways that the enemy attacks the Word of God in our lives, and we're not succeeding then. So we've got to be on guard and abide. Stay in that simple gospel. Stay in good doctrine. You got to stand in opposition, abide. You got to press against all the winds of doctrine that are around, and you've got to calm your mind. Use the scripture and don't be freaking out because the world and all this stuff. Get that Bible and eat it all the time. I'm okay. You know, and then the nice thing is to remain and endure and stay in force. That abiding in scripture, man, it is so cool when you hold on to a promise and you did not let other winds and all this stuff come. And when God begins to fulfill that promise And now you have not just a promise, now you have a testimony. And then that's one testimony. Then you've got another promise. It gets fulfilled. You got another testimony. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing to keep that engine fueled in my life is looking back and saying, look at all the testimonies of promises fulfilled. And it gives me like this greater confidence that the God of yesterday is still the God of today. And I don't even have to be till tomorrow yet. I know he'll be there and his promises will be true. And it just fuels my heart. I so wish that we could have that enduring force in Scripture. And hold to the word and be strong and courageous in that. I want to kind of wrap this up now. We've got three more things that I believe we want to abide in. I don't have time to expound on all of those and talk about the enemy's attack in each of these, but we are going to go back onto the same topic in 2 weeks, and we'll address these three remaining areas. We've got to abide in the love of God. That's what John 15 said. If we're going to succeed, we need to abide in the love of God. Think of how Joshua had to abide in the love of God. I mean, as he faced all these insurmountable odds and giants, he had to abide in the love of God. I'm with you, man. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And I remember I have a good friend. He really went through his 30s that he was adopted, and it wrecked him. He didn't know what to do with it. He really went through a few years of real dark depression. He didn't know what to do with this. Every time he felt awkward in life, it's like he went back and he thought, every time I felt awkward, now I know why. I never belonged. I was never truly, you know, a part of this family. And his parents would just cry. And I remember him saying, and my mom would just say, that's not true. You have always been our son. And so what happened was the reality that he wasn't blood but was adopted, the enemy came into his mind and said, so now you go back and you can doubt every other thing you felt in your life, and now moving forward, you don't have a place to belong. It was all untrue, but yet that was a lie that festered in his soul until that went and he put it to bed. He struggled with that for a long time. And you know what? We're not literally adopted. We're spiritually adopted. And so when we look at some of these other areas, my heart just breaks. When it says in John 15 that you've got to abide in my love, that means you have to settle some of these battles, that you really are God's kid. And I can't wait. I'm almost preaching it right now and I need to stop. But I can't wait to get to that, because I believe that if the Pew Research shows true that 80% of current professing Christians in America doubt their salvation, they're doubting their adoption as sons and daughters, then no wonder we are not succeeding as a church. We've got Christians who don't even believe that God is for them, that he loves them, that they're worried about what? That they're not going to get to go to heaven? They're worried about, no, all of that fear, all that junk, we got to put that to bed. Why? It's killing our courageousness, if that's our courage. It's killing our courage, and we just need to be bold. But then we're going to talk about abiding in our obedient service to God. We need to remind ourselves what it's like. We are not in charge of our lives anymore, and we have to settle that issue. When you've been bought at the price of Jesus' blood, you no longer belong to yourself. If you are to succeed, ownership has to be settled. It's not your life anymore. It's God's. And the minute you give your life fully to the Lord, you give him the opportunity to bring success into your life. He will not bless a rebellious heart or a person that is self-serving or going after his own. He's going to bless a servant heart. When you are humble and you're a servant, he's going to say, I'm going to win through you. I'm going to give you success. And it's powerful. But the one that I cannot wait to talk about is what was prophesied by Jesus right before he went up into the skies. He said, guys, to the church, he says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you're clothed in power. John 15 says, apart from me, you can't do anything. But abiding in me, there is no limit to what you can do. Just like with Joshua, if you abide in me, there is no giant you can't kill. There's no city you can't march around and the walls would fall down. There's nothing you can't conquer if the power of God is in you. And here's the issue. We are not abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just believe with all my heart that we are at the end times, and this is a message for young people and old people alike. The young people have to know and appreciate the power of God and abide in it, and so do the elderly. And these two things have to come together so there can be a new outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And it's going to be bigger than anything I've ever read or anything I think of. And so let's just stand. We need to end because I don't want to hold you here all day. And we've got a special baptism at someone's house, and I'm looking forward to it. So let's pray. Let's pray. And praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I just ask you, Lord, to come and work in our hearts in this room, that we would hear the words that you said to Joshua. We would hear what you spoke through John's gospel. Lord, let us abide in you. We hear this admonition, this strong encouragement that we've got to hear. To abide in you, to abide in your word, and all these other things we're going to talk about. But Lord, we need this so that we can be successful and bring glory even to your name. This is about you, Lord. So just as Moses passed a mantle to Joshua, and just as you sent the 70 disciples out and you gave them authority, Lord, today, would you speak to our hearts in this room these messages? That with you, we can do all things. With you, we can succeed. We can be victorious. If we abide in your word, if we abide in your love, if we abide in this humble servant heart, if we abide in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, come and work in us to be strong in your power. Train us to not be influenced by the winds of doctrine and all this other junk and the cares of this world. Lord, help us. That we would have this strong root in your scripture and give us the power and strength we need. Right now, I'm just asking now to fill this room with more courage and boldness than ever before. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and breathe fresh courage, fresh endurance. In Jesus' name, I pray all this. Amen. Boy, I feel like we could just pray about all kinds of stuff right now, but you know, I want to open up the altars, and if there's something special that you need prayer for, please don't leave until you pray. Maybe you need a touch in your body, like a healing. Maybe you need something, your heart is heavy about an issue. And we can agree in prayer that God will give you a breakthrough. You know what? The promises that you are holding on to, we want to stand with you. Yeah.